talking this evening about myrrh, hence the burning of myrrh. But I thought, just because it's, you know, just before Christmas, I shouldn't start with all sorts of serious stuff. So I collected a few jokes from my office Christmas party. Yeah, they invited me back. That was nice, wasn't it? So I thought I'd tell those first. So what do you call a row of men waiting for a haircut? A barber queue? Yeah, that's the right response, obviously. Why did the strawberry get a lawyer? Ah, well done to the man at the back, because he was in a jam. You're right. Okay, where do sick gnomes go? To the elf center, obviously. So, obviously, Louise thought I might start this talk a bit too seriously. So, by email, she sent me a couple of cartoons. Any chance we can get them? They're on the way? Okay. Have to tell another joke while they come? Well, what was that? Maybe we're not going to get Louise's hilarious cartoons. Sorry, Lee. Yeah. Oh, well. Are you? All right, okay. Well, I'll do the first little bit without the slides. Obviously, Louise carefully avoided saying three wise men because, of course, it's not. It's three very strange gifts. What were they doing? Oh, yeah, here's the jokes. Look, I like this. The guy is standing. If you've bought anything off Amazon, you'll see that they're buying gold. And customers who bought this also bought frankincense and myrrh. Yeah. And then this one here, unbeknown to most theologians, there was a fourth wise man who was turned away because he brought a foot cake. So Louise is just trying to obviously make sure we started in a light-hearted fashion. So I'll move us on to the next little bit. Three wise men or three strange gifts. Everything we have has always got some three guys on a camel, but of course it's a bit questionable that. And the other thing is, who did they visit? Was it a baby or a toddler? I like these two pictures because he's more of a toddler, because I think they turned up a bit later. But anyway, it doesn't really matter. I like the idea that actually it was a huge retinue of guys that came to visit Jesus. The wise chaps, they turned up in a great entourage. And I really like the idea that Jesus is a toddler because it's so... We tend to get very sort of smushy, don't we, at Christmas? Don't know about you, but it's kind of like baby in manger, all that kind of stuff. We don't think how smelly it was in the manger. But here he is, you know, I think this is lovely. That seems just like your average 18-month-old who is just, wow, look at all these funny people that come to see me. And they are absolutely, aren't they gorgeous, those guys? They are really enjoying this little child. And, you know, I do have grandchildren, and obviously I do exactly the same thing with them. They're cute. And at some stage, Jesus was cute too. I don't know if you find that quite strange. I do, but it's really important that we understand this was a real man, because tonight I'm considering the humanness of Jesus, and obviously our mortality too. Jesus was in a position where he could die, and this month we've been considering all the different gifts brought to Jesus by and his family, by all those wise chaps from the East. This is a little saying that we've got from some guy who lived a very long time ago, second century. Gold as to a king, myrrh as to one who is mortal, and incense as to a god. So we've talked about the gold and the incense, recognizing that Jesus is king, Jesus is Lord of all, and that Jesus is God. Sometimes I think that's a really hard concept to get in our heads, that Jesus is God. But that is the fact of the matter. It's the only thing that actually makes sense of our personal salvation, the fact that God's reaching out to each one of us. So I feel we need to hold that sense solidly in our minds that Jesus is God as we adventure into the similar strangeness of the fact that he was mortal. Myrrh, as to one who is mortal. And that he actually could die. That was the important thing. He was entirely, 100% human. And therefore, he could make the ultimate sacrifice. He was God willing to suffer, God willing to die. And the Apostles' Creed states this about Jesus Christ. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead on the third day. He rose again, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. An amazing statement of faith. We'll sing about that later. I think that Christians often do not take his death quite seriously enough in a way. Because we know the end of the story. We know the resurrection bit. We know he came back. But his death was a terrible death. Not just his body that took the brunt of that horror. It was his psyche, his soul, his spirit. Every aspect of his humanity was broken until he hung on the cross, deserted by his friends. And now, as the sin of the world blotted out his relationship with the Father God, a terrible darkness fell over the land as the indivisible God was torn asunder by sin. You know, it feels to me like the universe could have just crashed. It could have ended there. Suddenly, as God was torn by sin, it feels like something awful could have happened at that moment. For God was marred by the sin heaped upon him in absolute sacrifice. What hell did Jesus experience in that moment? That darkness that just flooded in. The sin of the world, my sin, your sin, all sin, it's absolutely unimaginable, incomprehensible, utterly awful. Jesus took it all. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? But he knew the sin of the world weighed on his soul and separated him from the Father God until it is finished and death came. The Son of God died. This is how it's described in Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Earth shook and rocks split. Jesus' lovely friend John adds in John 19, verse 30, a little bit of information. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, if this doesn't sound so much like a great Christmas message, then you've got the wise men, those magi, those smarty pants guys who turned up with all those funny gifts to blame. Because they were bringing it to this newborn baby or this toddler. They brought those gifts because somewhere they had gained the idea of what this baby was, of who this baby was, and why he was so important. You see, myrrh kind of symbolizes death. Yeah, I bet Mary was really impressed with some of these gifts. Gold was probably useful, particularly when they had to escape to Egypt not long after. But myrrh was just a bit odd. It would often be used in parts of the burial ritual. Wasn't really terribly handy at this point. Seemingly it can also be used as because it's got antiseptic properties for things like mouthwashes, gargles, and toothpaste. But hey, I mean, you know, still pretty odd gift. But I think we tend to see the gifts of the Magi as pertaining to the future of the Christ child. It symbolizes his mortality, that he was King, God, and man. Holy God, entirely human. And this is an absolute enigma that is really hard for us to understand. But it is sometimes more important, I think, for me at least, to accept doctrine than to fully understand it. To fully understand just how that can be true, because it is a really hard thing to hold together, isn't it? For me, understanding of this tends to come when I'm actually worshiping God. And that maybe that's because God's Holy Spirit just touches me and enables me to see more clearly. Probably different for each of us, but that's how it feels to me. God's Holy Spirit just enlightening me in those times of worship. The fact of the matter is that Jesus was both God and human, 100% of both. And that's really vital because in his birth we see the salvation of the world foretold as his mortality is declared by those wise chaps. He is born of a woman, and his name is actually Savior, or Yahweh is salvation. Strangely, it's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, the guy who led the people of Israel into the promised land. And Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, gets told to give him that name in a dream. Here's what it says in Matthew 1. But after he had considered this, that is, divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, as it turns out, the gifts of the wise men are actually hints, rather big hints, about the story of salvation. It tells us that Jesus is the king. He's the Lord of this kingdom of God that each of us can inhabit as Christians. It informs us that Jesus is God, but also that Jesus is a man and therefore could die. That's really important to us, for it tells us something about our mortality. I don't know about you, but I think it's true for many people that we find it very hard to bear the death of a loved one. A dear friend dies, and we feel that somehow it's just plain wrong. We feel it shouldn't have happened. There's something in the human soul, the human mind, that says death is not really how life should end. All that stuff that went on in somebody's life suddenly snuffed out, and they're taken from us. And maybe there's a good reason why we can feel that. Maybe actually God didn't really design us for death. The creation story even suggests that we are conceived to be God's companions, and actually that it was sin that separated us from God and ended what God had in mind for us. We read this in Genesis when the serpent is tempting Eve. He says, "You'll not certainly die." Yeah, that's really reassuring, thank you. "You'll not absolutely definitely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So a little bit later, in verse 17, God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return." But the great news for all of us is that the Christmas story is actually the start, the very start, of God's undoing of that great sadness. God is in the job, in the process of reinstating us and giving us the opportunity to regain the lost immortality. Jesus is born in order to live his perfect life here in this world, to teach his disciples, to heal the sick, and then to go to the cross and die in order to restore us into a right relationship with Father God. That's what it's all about. He didn't just turn up to be a good bloke, tell some great stories, give us some good moral teaching. He came to take the punishment of sin. He came. He's born in order to live that perfect life and then to die that perfect death. A life of witness to the power of God, leading to the ultimate sacrifice. But of course, the great news is that's not the end. The cross is not the end. It leads on to Resurrection Sunday. That's the day that the mighty God proved his unstoppable power. And then we find ourselves looking at one in absolute wonder at what God can do and realize that there's a promise for us too, for us as individuals. If God can raise the battered, broken body of Christ, bring him back to life, then he can restore us to life too. A life to be lived in God's eternal presence. We have no idea what that could be like. It's impossible to comprehend again. But I believe it. Jesus was born as a baby, taking on a mortal body so that we can be reborn into immortality. This is a fantastic story, is it not? What an absolute wonder it is. I want us to just have a quick look at Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." I think it'd be good if I could have the band back, if that's okay. That'd be great. The Christmas story finds its completion in Easter on Resurrection Sunday. Actually, it goes on beyond that because we're still part of that story that Jesus started, because we're the church, his body. But the Magi from the East brought the gift that looked to the future and to his sacrificial death. But even they could not predict the outcome. They might have been smart Alex. They might have been wise guys, but they didn't know the full story. How could they? How could they know the extraordinary thing that was going to be happening over those next years? And they couldn't know about his glorious resurrection. It's incomprehensible. But I think as we say these amazing words together, something of it touches our hearts. So I think we should stand before the band start to play and say together the creed, the Apostles' Creed. I've put it up here. So do say it with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy all-embracing church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.